If your kids are in class, why don't you go ahead and let them go now, and we're going to look at the Word. Proverbs 11:30. That's in the Old Testament, yes. We've been talking about, we just begun talking about the witness spoke on the Christian wheel, and thought it was appropriate to have Hannah, since she's all the way on the other side of the world, witnessing for Jesus. But in Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." You know, for years I thought this verse was saying that if you witness to people, then you're a wise person, because that's a wise thing to do. But I don't think that's actually what it's saying. I think what it's saying is that in order to actually win souls, it takes wisdom. Because you can witness and not be very wise. As a matter of fact, you can even witness and not in an unwise way. Or you can witness and not win souls. But to win a soul requires wisdom. So the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of their life produces life, not only in their own life, but in the lives of those around them. And so he who wins souls is wise because it requires wisdom to lead people to Christ. So I want to give some practical advice today. Often my sermons are criticized for being unpractical. So today I'm just going to mention some practical things to help you be a wise witness. The first thing is this. In order to be a wise witness, we need to know Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible for an unsaved person to lead someone to Christ. I've actually seen it happen. It's possible for a carnal Christian to lead someone to Christ. I've seen that happen. However, that's generally not the rule. Generally, God uses those who are in fellowship with Him to lead others to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The emphasis is on following Him and knowing Him. To follow Jesus, of course, meant not just to vaguely adhere to what He taught. Following Jesus meant and does mean being a disciple and a student of Jesus Christ. It means following Him in the sense of knowing Him, learning from Him, imitating Him, obeying Him, and many other things. So if we're going to witness for Christ, then we must know Jesus Christ and be in fellowship with Him. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, "The love of Christ constrains me." Matter of fact, let's look at that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about what's moving him in his witness. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, he says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you." Now remember, Paul wrote this letter after establishing the Corinthian church. People had come in and criticized him and basically tried to undermine his ministry. He says, "We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." In other words, if we appear to people to be crazy, it's of God, right? He says, what is his motive for his ministry? He says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And then he goes on and talks about the fact that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The impulse, the motive for Paul being a witness was not just his love for humanity or his love for those who were suffering, although I'm sure he had all that too, but primarily his love for Jesus Christ. That kind of love only comes from knowing Jesus in a personal way. Oswald Chambers says this in his well-known devotional, My Utmost. He says, Paul says that he is overruled, overmastered, held as in a vice by the love of Christ. Very few of us know what it means to be held in a grip by the love of God. We are held by the constraint of our experience only. The one thing that held Paul until there was nothing else on his horizon was the love of God. And then he quotes this verse, the love of Christ constrains us. When you hear that note in a man or a woman, you can never mistake it. You know that the Spirit of God is getting unhindered way in that life. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, the note of testimony is on what God has done for us, and rightly so. I want to read that line again. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, the note of testimony is on what God has done for us, and rightly so. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost obliterates that forever, and we begin to realize what Jesus meant when he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Not witnesses to what Jesus can do, that is an elementary witness, but witnesses unto me. We will take everything that happens as happening to him, whether it be praise or blame, persecution or condemnation. No one can stand like that for Jesus Christ who is not constrained by the majesty of his personal power. It is the only thing that matters. And the strange thing is that it is the last thing realized by the Christian worker. Paul says he is gripped by the love of God. That is why he acts as he does. Men may call him mad or sober, but he does not care. There's only one thing he's living for, and that is to persuade men of the judgment seat of God and of the love of Christ. This abandon to the love of Christ is the one thing that bears fruit in the life. And it will always leave the impression of the holiness and the power of God, never of our own personal holiness. Good word, amen? So in order to be effective witnesses, to be wise witnesses, we must stay in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who know him, we must continue to press into him to know him more and more and more. Do you know that there's never a time in the Christian life where you should stop growing? Did you know that? Raise your hand. That some of you are seasoned saints, and that you've known the Lord for a long time, and the temptation as we go on with the Lord is to think, yeah, I know enough, I'm good enough, I'm changed enough, enough is enough, and to stop growing. But the failure to grow in the Christian life is a sign of spiritual death. That's what it is. We are called to press into Jesus Christ to know him more and more and more. And as we know him more, he will make us fishers of men. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2. Just go back a few pages, a few chapters. In 2 Corinthians 2, he says in verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And notice this, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Through us, the fragrance of his knowledge. Some of you have worked at restaurants. You come home from work, you know what you smell like? The restaurant. Because you are in the presence of the restaurant. And when you spend time with Jesus, you have an odor. You have a fragrance. You have a smell. And it's the smell of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. We're diffusing a fragrance, a scent of Jesus to those around us. And that comes only from genuine fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you and I meet people, they ought to think, whether they say it or not, there's something different about this person. You don't, without even saying anything, there's something different about this person. Because they can sense, or should I say, they can smell the fragrance of Jesus on you. Amen? Secondly, we need to know the Scripture. We need to know the Scripture. Paul says that it is the Scriptures that make one wise unto salvation. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God that brings men and women to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not our persuasiveness. It is not our eloquence. It is the Word of God which begets eternal life in people. The Word is a hammer that tears down false arguments. The Word is a fire that burns away the chaff of error and darkness and deceit. We must know the Scriptures, because when we when we open our mouths for Jesus Christ, then there's an arsenal, if you will, of the Word of God in our heart that the Holy Spirit can use to speak a fitting word to that person. So we must be in the Word of God. We must be reading, hearing, studying, meditating upon, and memorizing. Remember the word hand? The Word of God. And as we're full of the Word, then we have the Word to speak. And it's the Word that brings life. The Gospel is the power of God to salvation. The Gospel. So, when I say we need to know the Scripture, we need to know the Scripture. We need to be immersed in it. But we also need to know the Gospel. Now you're thinking, well, I know the Gospel. But the reality is, there's a little gospel and there's a big gospel. And the little gospel goes like this. God loves you, Jesus died for you, and you can go to heaven. That's the little gospel. Okay? When you read the book of Romans, you get the big gospel. Because Paul says that in the opening verses of Romans, I'm going to tell you about the gospel of God. And the book of Romans is the gospel. Now you can't share all that at Starbucks in 5 minutes, right? So there are basic simple points that we try to communicate in a conversation with someone, and that's what you call the little gospel. The danger is that we as Christians begin to think that the gospel is the little gospel, when really the gospel is the big gospel. And we need to know the full gospel. We need to know the fullness of the gospel, so that when we are sharing the gospel with people, we know how the fullness of the gospel applies to their particular situation. You know, the word salvation in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Greek word for salvation, it means health, healing, deliverance, a whole host of things, and it's a word which is very rich and very full. So the salvation that we have is not just believe in Jesus and you're going to heaven, although that's often how the gospel is presented. And the gospel is much richer than that and fuller than that, and we Christians need to know the gospel. We need to know the fullness of it. So when we're witnessing to people, we can apply that aspect of the gospel to them that they need to hear. Thirdly, we need to focus on the gospel. Now, what do I mean by this? Anybody here ever witnessed anybody? Raise your hand. In your witnessing experience, have you ever had that experience where you're sharing the gospel, attempting to talk to them about Jesus, and they want to talk about something totally random? Raise your hand. You have that experience? Yeah, right. So we see this in John 4 when Jesus, we won't go there because it's a long passage. Jesus is witnessing to the woman at the well, right? The Samaritan woman. And she wants to have a theological discussion about the tradition of the Samaritans versus the Jews. And Jesus knows what's going on. He knows that's a rabbit trail. Right? So he brings her back to the real issue, which is who he is. And so when you're talking to people about the Lord, it's amazing the things that they will talk about. They will talk about anything but the real subject. It's astounding. So some of the main things that come up when you're sharing the gospel, you often have people bring up the issue of evolution. Ever that ever happened to you? Oh, wait a minute. You believe in the Bible, and the Bible says that God created the world in 7 days, so what about evolution? So they want to talk about evolution. They want to talk about science. Maybe they want to talk about global warming. Maybe they want to talk about the end of the world. You know, they want to talk about anything but Jesus. So you get those kinds of questions. Then you get the question of, well, what about the heathen? Or now the question becomes, that's what the question was 30 years ago, what about the heathen? Now the question is, well, what about world religions? What about all those good Muslims? What about all those good Hindus? So we get questions about what about those people? And I've told you the story many times. I was witnessing to a guy, and he said, well, what about all the people in Africa? It's always Africa, you know. What about people in Africa that haven't heard the gospel? What about them? I said, dude, receive Jesus now, and you can go to Africa, and you can share the gospel with them. I mean, if you really care about the people in Africa, right? So we have this is a common thing. So when people bring this up, I have several pat answers I use. And I'm going to explain in a minute why I use certain pat answers. And my answer is simple. People are held accountable for the light that they have received. At this moment, you are receiving the light of the gospel. And that's what you'll be accountable for. And you got to bring them back to their soul and their response to the gospel. What happens to those people? It's important, but right now we're talking about your response to the light that you're receiving. Another common issue is the issue of inerrancy, or we could say literalism. It's not uncommon when you're sharing the gospel with people that they want to make fun of you for believing the Bible. You ever had that experience? You mean you believe like Noah's Ark? How did Noah get all those animals on the ark? We know that can't. You believe, and of course, you know, what's the other one? Jonah, right? You really believe that a whale swallowed a man? Do you really believe that? Ha 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 ha! Right? So they want to make fun of you if you have a literal view of the Bible. So. I have my answers for those things. You want to hear them? You can come up with your own. When they talk about the ark, I said, you know what the ark symbolizes? Salvation in Jesus. And I bring it right back to Jesus. And when they want to make fun of Jonah, I said, you know what's important about Jonah? It's not whether it happened or not. What's important about Jonah is that Jesus said Jonah was a symbol of him rising from the dead, and you bring it back to Jesus. And you don't take the bait. You don't take the bait. It's not what you're doing. Okay? So you can win an argument and lose a soul. And some of us, some people just have to be right, you know? Or they feel like they just can't let something weird go by. And so people say weird things and they have to correct them, or they have to, you know, they have to. It's not important. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about anything. Okay? But I got saved because I responded to an invitation to come to Jesus. I didn't get saved because I denounced evolution. I didn't get saved because I decided the Bible was fully inspired in all of its parts. I don't even know if I knew the word inspiration when I got saved. Now, I'm not saying those doctrines are not important. I think they're very important. But the point is that very often they are simply rabbit trails. That's all they are. And why do things keep on falling on me? I'm not doing anything wrong. Okay. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. All right. So, it's pretty astounding the things that come up when you're talking to people. It's like there's got to be a connection in their head with what I'm talking about, but I don't see any connection. And it's just them getting away from the really evading, probably the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right, in their life, evading what to them is this sense of that they need to make a personal response to what's happening here, which is they're being presented with truth, and they're being presented with Jesus Christ. So you can develop your own pat answers, and I don't mean that to be condescending to people. Okay, my point is that if someone has a genuinely sincere question about something, and it's really an obstacle to the gospel, then I think you can discern that. I hope you can discern that. And that's something that, in its time and place, can be discussed. But usually, these questions are not genuine. Now, the people might think they're genuine. From their perspective, it's a real question. Excuse me. But in fact, it's a rabbit trail. The goal in evangelism, the goal in witnessing, is not to prove that the Bible is inspired. That's not the goal. The goal is not to prove that Islam is false. That's not the goal. The goal of evangelism is to witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the goal. The focus of evangelism is on Jesus and what he has done and who he is. Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty. Amen? That is what the gospel is about. Jesus has conquered death. Amen? That's what the gospel is about. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. That is what the gospel is about. Men and women are saved or lost based upon their acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus himself. Himself. Romans 1, we'll turn there quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning what? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel of God concerns or focuses on or is primarily about his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul, man, there's so much there. Just right there. The point is that when Paul opens up his great work of Romans on the gospel, where he unfolds the fullness of the gospel, he makes it clear from the very beginning that the gospel is primarily about Jesus. So when we witness to people, we need to remember what we are doing. And the question which Jesus Christ asked his disciples still holds true today. Namely, who do men say that I am? The salvation of the soul stands or falls on that question. What we make of Christ will determine what Christ makes of us. And those who accept him as Lord and Savior, they will enter his blessed kingdom. But those who reject him as a liar or a lunatic will enter the outer darkness. There is a gate entering eternity. It swings one way into heaven and another way into hell, and the hinge is Jesus Christ. What we do with Christ will determine our eternal destiny. When we witness, we are witnessing to Jesus. We are witnessing about Jesus. We are witnessing for Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And all of these other things that people bring up, in their proper place, can be discussed, but usually they are evasions from people meeting Jesus Christ. And so when we share the gospel, we must remember and we must stay focused on the gospel and what it's really about. The question we must ask people is, do you know Jesus Christ? I have led more Christians to Christ than professed unbelievers. I've gone into churches and given invitations to Christian churches and seen multitudes of people come to Jesus Christ. I spoke at a Christian high school. All the kids there were supposed to be Christians from Christian homes. 50 kids came to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the issue is not, do you believe some abstract doctrine? Do you adhere to the creed of your church? Were you baptized as an infant? All of the things which people say. The question is, do you now at this moment know Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is He real to you? Do you know Him? And when we are witnessing, what we are doing is we're saying to someone, I know Jesus. I know Him. He's a friend of mine. And He wants to meet you. Would you like to meet Him? And you take Jesus' hand and you take their hand and you put them together. And you are introducing two people to one another. You're not winning an argument. You're not refuting heresy and false doctrine. And all. What you're doing is you're introducing the Savior to the sinner. That's what we're doing while we witness. Last thing I want to say is this. In order to be a wise witness, that is to actually win souls to Jesus Christ, we have got to be walking in the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit of God. Go to Acts 1. We read it last week, but it's worth reading again. Acts chapter 1. I mean, even the disciples, this is after the resurrection, weren't getting it. I mean, it's pretty amazing. They wanted to talk about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel and all this stuff. It's like, that's not the point. And Jesus says in verse 7, and He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into His own authority. In other words, there's things, you just don't worry about these things. They're not important. But here's what's important. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, or for me, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Notice Jesus says that in order to be witnesses for Him, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We as Christians can only effectively witness as we learn to walk daily in the Holy Spirit. Someone say amen. And I believe many witnessing opportunities are missed because we're not walking in the Spirit. We just miss it. We are not spiritually sensitive. I'm going to throw a challenge out to you all. How many of you work in the real world? How many of you got to go to work tomorrow? Sorry I'm depressing you on your Sunday. But how many of you work with non-Christians? Okay, here's my challenge to you. Starting tomorrow, every morning before you walk in your office door, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to make you sensitive to an opportunity to share Christ. That might not happen for 6 months. It might happen as soon as you walk in the building. I had a job years ago I really, really hated. Really, 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 really hated. How many reallys was that? Really, really, really. I hated it a lot more than four reallys. I hated it a lot. And God convicted me about my attitude, that I was ungrateful. Okay? Because that's what He gave me, and I should be thankful. Okay? So I began to thank Him by faith. And one of the things the Lord said, I believe the Lord told me to do, it was to pray that prayer every day before I walked in. Because that was the only way I was going to be able to conduct myself with the right attitude. And I remember every day when I put my hand on the door to walk in, I said, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Every day. And I believe He did. Because He transformed my attitude. He transformed my relationship with the people I worked with. He opened up doors for ministry. I'm telling you, God is at work. And God will use you. If you want to be used, He'll use you. Do you want to be used? He'll use you. Call upon His power. Call upon His Spirit. Do that. Begin to do that. Maybe on your ride into work, you just pray a prayer, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. Don't wait for some experience. You walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today so I can be a witness for You. And then throughout the day, you can pray that prayer. And then you will see, I believe, that if you do this faithfully and consistently, I believe you will see God use you in ways that will amaze you. Because He is looking for people who are available. That's all He needs. We need to be available. We need to know Christ. Amen. Know the Scripture. Know the Gospel. And we need to walk in the Spirit. I could say much more about soul winning, but our time is up for today. So why don't we stand and pray together. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to witness for You. And I pray for each one of us that, Lord, You would teach each one of us to, first of all, Lord, I pray that You would give each one of us a greater love for You and give us a greater intimacy with You, not just for our sakes, because we enjoy Your presence, but Lord, so that we can be the people You've called us to be, that we can be the witnesses You've called us to be. And I also pray, Lord, for each one of us that You would teach us to walk daily in Your Spirit. Lord, I ask that You would open our spiritual eyes to see what's around us every day. The co-workers, the family, the friends, the people in the community. Open our eyes to see, Lord, through Your Spirit, what You see. And Lord, I believe that as we walk in Your Spirit, Lord, that You'll give us a heart of compassion and a heart that wants to share You. So God, make this so, not for our sakes, but for Your sake, that the name of Jesus would be glorified because men and women are receiving You as Savior and Lord. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Your name. Amen.
know that I don't even know it. I know that it's not even, that it's not right, Father. But only you, Jesus Christ, can change someone like me, Father. Only you can change the hearts and minds of people, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we just continue, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, to be a loving generation, serving you, loving you, and doing whatever it takes while we're here. I pray, Lord God, that we do not use, that we make every effort, Lord God, to proclaim you, Lord, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't feel like coming to church. I didn't feel like coming to church. I wanted to stay home. I pray, Lord God, that you just fill me constantly with your spirit, Father, because I can't do it without you. Help us to realize that we can't do anything without you. We can't move without you. We can't be loving without you. We can't drink. We can't eat. We can't walk. We can't talk, Lord God. We cannot do anything effectively without you, Jesus Christ. For my flesh doesn't even want to come to praise you. My flesh doesn't want to talk to you. My flesh doesn't want to open the word. My flesh doesn't want to be fed with you, Lord. But only by you, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit, will I desire to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Fill me with your righteousness. Fill me with your holiness. Fill us with your forgiveness. Fill us with your kindness. Fill us with your mercy. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your mercy, your grace upon each person, Lord God, that offends us, Lord God. Help us to be, Lord God, holy and acceptable in your eyesight, Father. Because from the foundation of the world, you created us to be holy and blameless in your eyesight. This is why we're created, to be holy, 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 holy. Holy, 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 holy. Holy is the Lamb of God. Holy is the Lamb of God. Holy is the Lamb. Holy, 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 holy. Holy is the Lamb of God. Holy is the Lamb.
Father, I thank you that we have the blessing of not only knowing your Son Jesus, the Lamb, but Lord, that we have the blessing of sharing him with others that don't know him, the privilege of introducing you to others. Lord, I pray that you grant us a real heart for that. A real heart, Lord. Dan, you want to pray?
Father, I just want to praise you and thank you for your love for us. And your grace and your mercy you've shown.